Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to get. Our world is enjoying that truth right now during this pandemic, because that's one of the positives in this whole ordeal. All sorts of people have been moved to step up and give, even sacrificially, to help others who are struggling or who are suffering. So day after day, over the past couple months, we've heard bad news, scary news, uncertain news. But, you know, as this thing has worn on, we've also heard some beautiful reports of good news, of spontaneous kindness and goodwill towards one another in the community. Faithful frontline workers have given and risked to care for the sick, and essential workers in keeping our country functioning. Food and goods have been provided for the unemployed. Hashtag Giving Tuesday Now sparked an international tide of giving in 145 countries. That included 90 companies. Millions were donated on Tuesday, May 5th, as people in need were blessed by dollars and help. Some CEOs, like that of Hilton, are foregoing personal salary to pay their employees. I think that's marvelous. Clipbar donated 3 million bars to healthcare workers. Companies like Ally are supplying childcare for free for their employees during COVID-19. Locally, in Hebron, Kentucky, Poseidon's Pizza is supplying kids meals since they haven't had them available through school. Rose Sturtz and her team of seamstresses have sewed 1,800 masks for foster kids. Findlay Market has provided some households with groceries. Nick Senzel of the Reds donated $10,000 for child care for essential workers. Many churches are actually reporting higher offerings. Isn't that great? And churches are mobilizing to share a record number of meals for families in need. Excuse me. A friend of mine's church dispersed over 35,000 snack packs, 14,000 canned goods, and they're currently collecting hygiene kits for distribution with soap and toothpaste and things like that. I want to commend my church family for giving and all the ways you've been contributing of yourself to bless others who really have some need. And when we love in the name of Jesus, it does make a difference. So I want to thank you for that. Now, since Easter, we've been thinking about what the world needs now. And there are a lot of needs. But in response to that, we've been listening to the words from Jesus. So I want you to find in your Bibles today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll also look at verses 19 through 24. What the world needs now is to experience and participate in the beauty of generosity. You know, I keep wondering, what if the generosity that we're seeing right now in our culture, what if that were normal and not just crisis stimulated? What if that's the way we did things all the time? That would be a dramatic change in our world, wouldn't it? And so Jesus attempts to help us see the beauty of generosity so that we're encouraged to give. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Jesus said, so when you give to the needy, notice he didn't say, you better give to the needy. He said, when you give to the needy. He's assuming that we're going to do this because it's a right and good thing. And we need to see today there's beauty in relieving the poor. I know you've experienced this wonder, whether you've been the one giving or whether you've been on the receiving end, you know how beautiful this is. You maybe at a time in your life, you've worked really hard for something, you saved up, you purchased something you really wanted for a long time, and that can be so satisfying, at least for a while, at least for a while. But listen, when you take that same money and you do something practical for someone else, even helping someone in need with something that was impossible for them to accomplish, it is immeasurably more satisfying. And you're never going to forget it, and neither will they. It is a sacred delight to substantially help someone else. I was watching a video online the other day of children in Africa receiving bottles of water. They each got bottles of water, and you would have thought they'd been given a trip to Disney World. I mean, they're dancing about, and they're laughing and cheering and giggling because they got a bottle of water. Would your kids be that excited? I watched another video of two families in Rwanda. These are sad families. This is a 13-year-old boy taking care of his little brother, a 14-year-old girl, and another family caring for her four little siblings, the youngest one two. Both families, because the parents were gone, these young teenagers were now the parents. They were now responsible. And imagine how hard that would be with very little resources, living in little huts. And but they say their biggest survival challenge was getting clean water. They'd have to walk for hours and hours, miles, to get a jug of water. The water that was available was causing so much sickness and problems, so their lives changed drastically when some Christians provided a well in their village so that they could get clean water. Amazing. That's beautiful. I'm tickled that the missionaries that we partner with in Kosovo and in Venezuela are using gifts that are supplied for food to help desperate families who are hurting even more now because of COVID-19. For example, Shefki Salmani writes, "In some ways, it feels like the war 20 years ago with everything shut down and food and supplies scarce." He said, "We are thankful to God and everyone who's been able to donate for our food delivery project. We were able to provide food for more than 120 families in the city of Poriev and villages around. And as we would distribute the food," he said, "every family accepted us, and that gave us a chance to pray for each one of them in the name of Jesus." Praise the Lord. Even in the midst of all this, God is in control. Now, that is exciting because that's what's happening in a Muslim country. And Jorge Lugo in Caracas, Venezuela, told me that they see people eating out of trash bins. You know, people are desperate. The churches are distributing bags of food that is such relief to distressed families. And I'm glad that we're able to partner with them. It's beautiful to be able to help. It's what the world needs now. I'm heartbroken because we don't get to spend more time with Jazita and Air Mall from Kosovo, since they are in fact here in Cincinnati to get reconstructive surgery on Air Mall's hands. Now, for those of you who don't know Jazita and Air Mall, when Air Mall was two, he fell hands first into a pot of boiling water. And the scarring on his hands left his hands like clubs, really. No fingers, you know. And so Jazita is a fiercely dedicated mom. And so she and her husband sought for a way to help her son out. They tried everything they could think of. Our missionary partners, Team Kosovo, in cooperation with Children's Without Borders, helped bring them to Cincinnati to the Children's Burns Hospital to reconstruct Ermal's hands and give him fingers and dexterity. And so Jazita showed up here in America with her two-year-old son, barely able to speak English, never had been out of her own country, you know. This was a whole new world, but boy, did she learn fast. She picked up on things and she got accustomed. Now, a gracious family in our church, the Raider family, took them in for an entire year while Ermal received the medical care. And what a perfect environment for them to experience the love of Jesus. Wow. Jazita and Ermal faithfully came to church with the Raiders. And so we loved them, and they got to hear the gospel. And meanwhile, her husband, Butch, remained in Kosovo with their other two children, caring for them. He had a big responsibility. Now, he was determined to find out more about these Jesus followers who had helped his family. And so he made a long trek to church one Sunday. And in talking with the Chestnuts and working with them, studying the Bibles, he eventually was baptized into Christ. Jazita as well, when she returned home. But you know what happened? They were promptly kicked out of their family home for becoming Christians. And this family of five ended up living in what we would call a shed. That's it. And when confronted by the community elders about why he had abandoned the Muslim faith, Butch simply explained, "I came to you for help, but you offered none. You would do nothing. But these Jesus followers really helped my family. Their love is real. And I believe Jesus is real." Hermon is now 16 years old. He's about 6 feet tall. He has grown. He's developed a knee for more reconstructive surgeries as his body has changed and so on. And so they arrived just a few days before the pandemic hit and the big stay-at-home order. And so because of that, we haven't been able to have fellowship with them except for briefly one Sunday. And that's it. So they've been here several weeks, but we haven't, a couple months, but we haven't been able to see them. Ermal, while here, has already outgrown his clothes. He's growing that fast. And so we provided for him more from our clothing closet. And we just praise God that his surgeries are going well. But we praise God more for their faith and their testimony. It's been a blessing to be a part of their faith journey. They're dear to us. They are. And they are forever rewards for us. Forever rewards. You know, you may not have a lot to give. You're hearing this about generosity, and you're thinking, I don't have much. But you know, even the smallest gestures of generosity to meet needs is powerful and it's beautiful in God's sight. Jesus assumes that we're doing something to help those in need. Let's see what else he says about the beauty of generosity. Let's look again at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you." There's beauty in right motives. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "We need leaders not in love with money, but in love with justice. Not in love with publicity, but in love with humanity." See, you can be generous, but your motive for generosity is what matters. When your gift is given to be noticed or to impress, it just cheapens the gift. But some people really give in order to get something for themselves. It's selfish, or at least it's mixed motives. You know, my motives, I think, are sometimes mixed. I have to admit it. You know, my wife, she busily, faithfully, quietly just goes about her household duties. She does a lot of good things in our household, and she does them without any expectations. But when I get something big done in the yard, or when I finish painting, we're doing some remodeling right now, when I fix something, when I repair something like the refrigerator or whatever, man, I said, "Did you see what I did?" You know, like I'm a hero, you know. "What do you think, honey?" You know, I want some feedback. And we divvy up our household cleaning chores. And so I clean the bathrooms. I clean all the hardwood floor surfaces, take out the trash. And there's a few other things. Brenda primarily does dusting and vacuums the carpets. And then she cleans the kitchen. And so we split it up. And on occasion, I know that her schedule is really full, and so I will pitch in while she's gone, and I'll clean the whole house. And I'll do my jobs and her jobs. And then when she comes in from work, can I just admit, I want her to notice what I did for her. I want her to see. I want her to notice. Mixed motives, isn't it? Now, I don't do things manipulatively. I don't do something so that I get something out of, you know, she's going to leave me alone to watch a ball game, you know, if I do these things. Now, that would be worse. I don't do that. But I do have some mixed motives sometimes. And gifts are most beautiful when our motive is pure, when our motive is love. Love for Jesus and love for people. That's sincere. You know, throughout the ages, when pandemics have come, Christians shine. You can check the history, the works, the rise of Christianity and the triumph of Christianity. Historical sociologist Rodney Stark claims the explosive growth of Christianity came largely because of how Christians responded to two massive plagues that wiped out a third of the world's population. That's a big deal. In Rome, for example, 5,000 people a day died from what most experts believe was the first outbreak of smallpox. And so cities became ghost town. Most everyone fled to the countryside to stay away, you know, social distancing, right? Well, Roman historian Eusebius describes the response of doctors, government officials, and pagan priests in that time with these words. They deserted those who began to be sick and fled from their dearest friends. They shunned any participation or fellowship with death, which yet, with all their precautions, it was not easy for them to escape. Now, in sharp contrast, Dionysius, the historian, describes how Christians did not run from the pandemic, but ran toward the sick and dying. He tells us most Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and only thinking of one another. Heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. That's pretty amazing. But that's not a unique thing. Historically, when the people of God have taken risk for the well-being of others, it not only grows faith, but it grows the church family. The gospel spreads. Jesus is made real. Of course, all kinds of people in our world offer gifts of love and compassion. Occasionally, people do good things. What makes our gift stand out is certainly should be that it's a constant thing, not a reactive thing to crisis. But more importantly is that we do what we do in the name of Jesus and by the power and grace of Jesus. So when we give, we impart the living Christ. People meet Him, and that's beautiful. That's everlasting. So listen to Jesus' words again and see even more the beauty of generosity. Verse 4, one more time. When your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Then skipping down to verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We can do that. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Strong words by Jesus. And here's what I want you to see. There's beauty in growing your heavenly portfolio, your heavenly investment. You can do that. You know, Brenda and I have been storing up for our retirement, and recently we've made some additional arrangements in that regard, because if we live long enough, we're going to need some funds to live on. And it's prudent. It's just conventional wisdom. Got to thinking, my dad died at age 80, and my mom is still living, and she's 92. So no one can predict the length of their life, and so we should prepare. That makes sense, right? Because it's going to cost to live. In fact, nursing home costs thousands of dollars every month if you need that kind of care someday, and I don't know what's around the corner. Now, on the other hand, Jesus told this parable about a man who had stored up in barns more and more and more so that he could live a life of ease. But then Jesus said one night he died, and then who gets his retirement savings? All these things that he had saved up and stored up. Now what was going to happen to him? My point is this. In our culture, if you think about it, we spend much of our lives working very hard and getting ready for the final few years of our life without considering or preparing for eternity, for endless years. Are we ready for that? I mean, that just doesn't even make sense. We can store up treasure in heaven. The problem is the things of this world attract us. Let's just say that you have your heart set on a new car or a bigger house or a dream vacation or maybe a comfortable retirement or the latest technological wonder, whatever it is you're after. Your money is going to follow your heart, no doubt about it. If that's something you want, you're going to put your money there. But then the reciprocal reaction is also true, and that's what Jesus talks about here in this passage. Your money goes in that direction, and then your heart goes after it. Your heart goes as well. In fact, even more so toward that thing, wherever you've invested. So the question is, what are you really after? And we can probably tell. We can tell by your bank account, by your spending. What are you pouring into? Now, don't get me wrong. It's not wrong or bad to have comfortable things and enjoyable things. That's fine. But the problem is when we make that our life pursuit, our heart's devotion, what we're all about. Because all the things in the world that we go after don't add any lasting meaning to our lives or to the lives of others. And they don't satisfy the real itch of our soul, and we can't take them with us when we die, and they do nothing to ensure our relationship with God and what happens after we die. For decades, Ron and Ruth Davis were beloved part of our family here, in fact, active leaders in our church before they relocated across town about 10 years ago. We mourn with Ron as Ruth has now left this earth after a very difficult struggle with Parkinson's disease. Ron and Ruth lived simply and generously all their lives. They didn't have much in the way of earthly treasures, to my knowledge, but they have stored up wondrous treasures in heaven. And the truth is, had they a lot of money, all the money in the world couldn't stop Parkinson's disease. And Ruth left that troubled body for glory, and we are so happy for her. She's now discovering what a great portfolio she had actually accrued by God's grace. See, it's a good thing. It's an upright thing to work towards heavenly rewards. It's okay to do that. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we do good in order to earn a place in heaven. We can't. We only get to heaven by God's gift through Jesus Christ. Not by our gifts. It's by His gift. But I do believe Jesus is saying here that there are heavenly rewards, heavenly blessings when we do give with right motives and a right heart. See, we can make eternal investments that pay eternal dividends in Christ. It's a good thing to work for. For example, if our offerings here at the church help our missionary partners, the Shadys, lead someone to Christ in Paris, someone that we can't reach because we don't live there. But if we help them lead someone to Christ by our support, that's not only joy for us now, that person who's come to Christ, their presence in heaven with the Lord in eternity is eternally satisfying and rewarding for us, don't you see? And if our gifts to International Disaster Emergency Service, one of our mission partners, if our gifts there help some families rebuild their homes after some catastrophe like a hurricane, and we do that in the name of Jesus, then we have joy forever in heaven about that. A number have been affected financially by COVID-19, and I've been praying for you. I have. Few financial counselors would give you the counsel that I'm going to offer you right now. It's outlandish, as a matter of fact. It's ridiculous. But God's ways are always counterintuitive and countercultural. So what I'm going to suggest is going to take some real faith. But the rewards are immeasurable. The rewards are heavenly. In 1 Kings chapter 17, God was bringing judgment on the wicked king Ahab, his kingdom, and even the realm of Baal worshipers that had influenced Ahab and his kingdom. And so God's judgment brought widespread drought. In fact, years of drought and famine. It was economic disaster, and most were in survival mode. In fact, lots of people were dying because of this. People were dying. And God's prophet, Elijah, was sent by God to Zarephath, to the home of a widow. Now, if you think about it, as a widow in that time, in that culture, she didn't have a husband to provide for her. She didn't have a means for provision, and there's no stimulus check coming from the government. And so she's more desperate than most. And in fact, she had just enough oil and flour to make one more loaf of bread for her son and herself, and then they would starve to death. They wouldn't have anything else, no more, because there wasn't any other means to help them. That was it. And Elijah comes along, and he says, make me a little bread cake first. What? What? Are you kidding me? How selfish. How insensitive. You're the man of God. You're the one who should be blessing this little widow. You should help her. What kind of miracle are you going to do to help her? But this came at God's directive. This is what God said. And it just sounds unreasonable. Make the prophet some bread first. But Elijah assured her in 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 13. He said, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up. The jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Wow, what a powerful story. See, God was teaching that woman. He was teaching her. And this is recorded in the Bible to teach us. To teach us to provide for God's servant, God's purpose and mission first. Not leftovers. Not if you have enough after you've taken care of yourself. First. Give to God first, then you trust Him to provide for your needs. Do you believe that? Believe it'll work that way? This is a tough teaching. And this is an opportunity for us to grow in our faith by our actions. Will you put God first in everything? You know, in Matthew 6, in verse 33, Jesus has already said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. You can escape the futility and the darkness of all these worldly temporal pursuits that Jesus warns about in verses 22 and 23. The simple practice of this steadfast investment in the kingdom of heaven, that constant focus on beyond this world, that lifestyle that selflessly is generous, that's going to point your heart toward heaven, and it's going to give you clarity about what really matters, and ultimately it's going to bless you with more in eternity than you can ever imagine or calculate. Friends, that is rich. Would you rather have a bunch of junk, a bunch of stuff of this world for a moment, or an eternity of wealth? One more beautiful blessing of generosity. In the last verse, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, Jesus said. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. There can't be two drivers. That's a wreck, you know? Can't be two drivers. And Jesus is telling us there's beauty in freedom from money. My friend Jeff Fall observed, right now it's easier than ever to find out what your gods are, what you worship, who you serve. Indeed. And some folks are really panicking in the economic downturn, the loss of business and investments, the uncertainty of jobs and the market. But I've also noticed others are finding joy in simplifying, in realizing there's a whole lot of stuff that we really don't need, stuff that has become way too important to us. And these folks are renewing their trust in God. See, COVID-19 is a great wake-up call. It's an opportunity for us to reassess our values, our priorities, and our devotion. Who is it we serve? And we can free ourselves from the grip and rule of materialism by renewing our devotion to the Lord and let Him lead us. The truth is, you will either rule your money or you will be ruled by it. Because your devotion matters. It comes down to a matter of what you're devoted to. For many, with unemployment and the economic downturn, lost revenue, income, this has become a time of great scarcity and loss. And maybe you've had to ask yourself, man, what am I relying on in this world for security? For livelihood? Money? Or the Lord? Now, money is a practical reality in our world. I get that. But are we relying on the Lord? For those of us who are still working and receiving normal wages, you know, this could actually free up some funds for generosity. You haven't been able to spend on haircuts and eating out. You drastically reduced your transportation costs for a couple months. No vacations, no shopping, no spending except online or at Lowe's and Home Depot. And on top of that, there's a stimulus check. But really, honestly, our instinct is probably to build more personal financial cushion than it is to give it away to someone in need. Our true God is being revealed in these strange times. Take a good hard look. When we make God our supreme devotion, our Lord, we're set free from the money monster. We're no longer bound in servitude to earning more, saving more, purchasing more, having more. We're free. Free to spend God's money the way He likes to give, generously. Wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be fun? I've seen so many beautiful stories of generosity the last few weeks. But I noted one about this young man named Kavanaugh Bell. He's only 7 years old. He had saved up $600 from birthdays, Christmas, and other things. Now, when I was seven, I didn't have $600. But anyway, he did. Maybe he's good at saving. And he took that money. Instead of spending it on himself, he put together COVID-19 care packages for senior citizens and local businesses closed by the stay-at-home orders. Can you believe that? Just 7 years old. That's beautiful. Now listen, if a child can live out the beauty of generosity, we all can. We all can. If you would like to find a way to give to God, you can donate to the mission and ministry of Western Hills Church of Christ. That's part of the way we worship in our church family. You can do that from our website, thewhcc.com, this website we're on right now. You just click on the icon of online giving, and it will direct you and what to do and how to set that up. It's simple and it's safe. I use it all the time. Or you can mail in your checks to the office or drop them off. That's fine as well. But we appreciate your giving, because what we're trying to do is spread the good news of Jesus to the world. And you can help us do that. And if you'd like to give your life to Jesus, I want to extend to you an invitation to do that. And just call me, 251-2232. And I would love to try to assist you however you can. I'll listen, we'll talk, we'll look at the scriptures. And if I can help you take a step of coming to Christ and being baptized, beginning a new journey, I'll be glad to do that. There's nothing that would make me happier. So give me a call.